We're in the middle of, or in the middle, the beginning of a very long series out of the Gospel of John, but a mini series within that. For a couple of good weeks, we're going to be talking about God preparing the way for the one. God preparing for the one, Jesus Christ. And each week, as we move through, as long as we can do it, we're going to highlight a particular verse out of the Gospel of John, just for fun, because we talked about last week how John is the most quoted, the verses contained in John are the most quoted verses that we quote out of any other verse or any other book of the Bible. And so I've got a couple of verses here because our focus verse today is John 3:16. I want to show you a couple of pictures that, of course, this is arguably the most quoted scripture or known scripture, probably out of the entire Bible, but you maybe remember these days. And it's hard for me to do this since I'm a Seminole, but for the cause of Christ and Tim Tebow using his platforms to bring God glory, what an amazing opportunity that he saw and felt led of God to say, I want to maximize this by putting the most quoted verse on my face, under my eyes, so that when I'm interviewed and when millions and millions are watching me play and or watch me interview, it's going to at least point to what the Bible says in John 3:16 that, by the way, leads to the gospel and salvation. And then we know that when we turn on the screen or look at some other thing, I got a couple other pictures, in probably almost every crowd at every game, see in the back behind home plate, you'll see a poster or something that resembles John 3:16 and another one there. And so we see it all the time. And so John 3:16, of course, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And just in small group, we were just talking about how any other religion other than Christianity is about human beings, mankind, trying to reach God or trying to get to God, often by good works or by this, or that and the other. But Christianity is the only religion, in quotes, where God comes down to us. And we're going to see that in John chapter 1, but we also see it in John 3:16. Why did he do that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that we could have eternal life in heaven, forever spending eternity worshiping this amazing God in heaven. And so today's title, you see it in your sermon notes, God Speaks the Language of Jesus Christ. And that may sound a little weird, but when we get into "In the beginning was the Word," and we talk about language, what I'm going to argue is that God speaks the language of Jesus, that the Word equals God's language, which equals Jesus. We in here speak English. Across the way at our Spanish campus, they're worshiping and they're preaching in Spanish. Well, God speaks in Jesus. God speaks the language of Jesus. And last week, our title was, You Gotta Believe This. As we did our introduction to the Gospel of John, the heartbeat of John was, I'm going to write down, led of the Spirit, what man would need to know in order to cause them to believe that Jesus is both the Son of God and God, that he is the Messiah, the Savior, that he is the one that was prophesied about for thousands of years. And we said it over and over and over last week that if John was here today as an eyewitness of the account of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ, he would probably have a similar title or message. You must believe this. You've got to believe this. I was there. I saw it. I recorded it. It is real. Turn your life over to Jesus Christ. John 20, verse 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so what? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is the purpose to which he wrote the Gospel of John, led by God's Spirit. And so last week we tried to set up this sermon series that'll take us probably a year or more, the context of the Gospel of John. We talked about the person John. Who was he? We talked about his gospel. What are common themes? What was the context? Who was the audience? John's purpose, his heartbeat, and then his foundational teaching that Jesus, yes, is the Son of God and also is God. Do you remember the many I am statements we went over last week? And that'll cause you to think. We were talking about it as guys in this car as we were going to see Miss Doris. And there's a lot of deep discussion there as you continue to research and dive into what was Jesus communicating there, that he is the I am, that he is God. It was very clear back then, and it's clear when you read the scriptures today, that Jesus was not gray about who he was. Jesus was very clear that he is God and that he's the Son of God and he's the Savior of the world. That was clear. And so it leaves you at a crossroads. Either you believe it or you don't. You can't go away from a conversation with Jesus or a church service centered on Jesus or reading the Gospel of John without saying, you know, I don't know, it's kind of fuzzy. I'm a little unclear. You must conclude this is very clear on Jesus' claims, and so therefore I either follow or I reject. So by way of concluding our introduction, a couple of more things I just want to mention, and it's the seven key miracles. This is not in your notes, just kind of tailing off of last week. Jesus, or John's seven key miracles of Christ. Now, when I go over these miracles, I want you to ask yourself the question, you know, why did John include these particular miracles? And what our conclusion should be is that it should align with his purpose to cause men to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and God and the Savior of the world. We've got Jesus changing water into wine, the first public miracle in John 2. We have Jesus healing the son in John chapter 4. We have Jesus healing the impotent man, the powerless man, and the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda in John 5. We have Jesus feeding the 5,000. Remember, that was just 5,000 men. You add women and kids on top of that, you may be between 10 and 15,000 people that Jesus fed. And you think, well, why did John include those miracles? Remember, we said in the last verse of the Gospel of John, John says, I didn't record everything. I know we're all impressed with what I recorded, but that's not even close to what Jesus did in 3 years of public ministry. And he goes on to say that the world couldn't contain all of the papers that would have to record what Jesus did just in 3 years of public ministry. So John filtered, led by the Holy Spirit, to write down certain of the miracles and certain recordings and accounts to cause men to believe that Jesus is God, the Son of God, and the Savior. He recorded that Jesus walked on water, calmed the storm. Jesus healed a blind man. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So just from these seven key miracles, you say, why did he include those? Just analyze, and we probably analyze a lot more, but there's a common theme in all of those key miracles. Each of these miracles show that Jesus has power over natural order. Jesus has power over the wind and the seas. Jesus has power over disease. Jesus has power over death. And all of those can be described as natural order. And here's this man walking the earth that is demonstrating and claiming that he has power over it. And he's backing up his claims with his demonstration. And so led by the Spirit, John felt that these key miracles reveal enough evidence for the audience to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you remember the bridge or illustration I talked about last week about the company Nike. If I was to wear Nike and was to sell Nike in here, and you may hate Nike. You pick any brand, Adidas, New Balance, whatever. And I come in, and because that company has already proven itself for the last decades, I don't have to spend 30 minutes selling the product. The product will sell itself. I just come and say, here's all the equipment. Now remember, if I came up with my own logo and my own company and my own t-shirts and my own equipment, Pastor Nathan's brand, you may be a little skeptical. I lay it out and I'm not just going to spend 30 minutes selling it. I'm probably going to have to spend a year. Please buy the product, guys. Try it. Yeah, but I don't know if it's going to make it through this or make it through that. I'm just going to pick up Nike. I already know that's already proven. So just like that, John says, I don't have to sit here and sell Jesus. All I've got to do is write about him. All I got to do is reveal what Jesus is already doing. He's already proven it. I just need to capture it so the audience will see enough evidence so that they will believe that he is the Son of God and God in the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And we finish by asking a big question. Do we believe? If John was up here 2,000 years later after his death, and he says, you got to believe, stand up if you believe, who would stand up and say, I am a believer? I believe. John chapter 1, 1 through 18 is going to cover the verses today and next Sunday. Because what we're going to do is, during commitment time today, is we're going to have a testimony time. And there's someone prepared to share a testimony. And so that was not planned originally in this script and in this schedule of today's services. But we're trying to demonstrate when God's Spirit says move, we want to move. Even if it's off script. Or if God says, stay on script, we want to stay on script. So we're going to allow, I had 10, if you look at your sermon notes, we're going to be looking through 10 clues in John chapter 1 that give us evidence that John was writing about Jesus Christ when he says, in the beginning was the Word. He uses the phrase, the Word. Well, who's the Word? What's the Word? Well, we're going to argue that based on the clues backed up by biblical evidence that the Word is Jesus Christ. There's at least 10 in John chapter 1, 1 through 18. We're just going to go through 5. I was going to try to squeeze in 10, but what's the rush? We're already going to spend over a year in this sermon series, so what's the rush? All right? So today, we're going to look at 5 clues to answer this question. Who is the Word in John chapter 1? I want you to get your Bibles out or get your cell phones out and open to your Bible app, because we are going to be looking for biblical claims and evidence that support each clue that will then lead us to the conclusion that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so just in 2 verses alone, we have a plethora of clues that we need to research. Clue number 1, the Word was in the beginning. The Word was in the beginning. And so in the beginning was the Word. That was our first clue. Can we find a biblical claim? Can we find biblical evidence that Jesus was in the beginning with God? So where do we go? Genesis. But let's do this. We're actually going to go to Colossians first. Okay, we'll get to Genesis. But let's go to Colossians. Paul wrote in his letter, Colossians chapter 1, some claims and evidence that Jesus was in the beginning. So go to Colossians chapter 1. In verse 15, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. So we go Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So you find any of those little books, it's right at the end there. And so Paul writes this in chapter 1, verse 15, and some of these will be on the screen for you. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, who is he referring to? This is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So he's God in the flesh. He's a picture of God, a human picture of God. And what we're going to say also is that his Word is also the language of God, which is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Now, verse 17. And Jesus is before all things. Now, that gives us a biblical claim, and it gives us biblical evidence that Jesus was with God in the beginning, because this verse says Jesus was before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. That Jesus is the head of the body, but he's also the glue that keeps the body, spiritual body, together. Clue number 2, the Word was with God. So in John chapter 1, verse 1, we have several clues. The second clue that Jesus is the Word, and we're arguing that God's language is Jesus. God speaks the language of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So the Word was with God. Has Jesus been with God from the beginning? So now let's go to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, specifically verse 26. So let's go all the way back to the beginning. I love God's special revelation, His Word, the Bible. Many people are wondering, how did all this start? How did we get here? Asking the real big questions about what is my purpose in life and how did all this happen? Well, the Bible, God's Word, answers all of those questions. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, the first time I read this verse, it scared me. And you may say, why, Pastor? It's just a Bible verse that's right involved in creation, talking about how we as humans are created in the image of God. Got it. But what scared me are the plural words in this verse. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our. And I went, oh my goodness, I was raised in the church and I thought we were monotheistic. I thought we only worshiped one God, but based on this verse, it sounds like there's more than one God. It sounds like it's plural. The worship of many gods. Are we supposed to be polytheistic? Of course not. We worship one God. But how do you explain this verse when we see us in our? Two ways to explain this. Number one, the plural form of God is also referring to His majesty. How great He is, that He cannot be described in a singular form. He is so big, He is so great, He is so majestic that you have to describe Him as us, as our. Another way to explain it is the Trinity. Another way to explain it is the Trinity. It makes sense. We, us, our, when you're a Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it makes sense that you describe yourself as we, as us, as our, is Trinitarian language. And so with Jesus being with God in the beginning, as well as the Holy Spirit, and you read that in Genesis chapter 1, the Trinity is there. So now we find biblical claims and biblical evidence that the Word was with God in the beginning. The Word must be Jesus. At least we have another clue that it is, which also points to God's language being Jesus, that God speaks the language of Jesus. Clue number three, the Word was God. So still out of John chapter 1, verse 1, the Word was God. And so can we find any verses or scriptural support that Jesus, yes, is the Son of God, but also is God? And some people may say, but the Trinity's not that important, is it? 100% is important. If you claim to worship the God of the Bible but don't believe in the Trinity, then you're not worshiping the God of the Bible. The Word was God. So our Trinity verses, there's a bunch of them, but I've picked out just two areas that we'll look at quickly. And you'll see it on the screen in your notes. Here's the support, the scriptural support. John chapter 10, verse 30. And then we'll go to John 17, verse 21 and 22. So just after two crucial verses supporting what I call the triple grip of the Trinity, I've talked to you about this before, just before John 10, 30, Jesus says that you're in my grip as a believer, and yourself or no one or nothing can ungrip me to get to you, because nothing is more powerful than me, Jesus Christ. And he says, but if that's not enough, because you're human beings that continue to be skeptical and doubt, you're also in the grip of my Father. And that's the double grip of the Trinity. And nothing or no one is more powerful to ungrip the grip of the Father and then ungrip me to get to you. You are secure in your faith. And you are secure as being one in my family. It's called the security of the believer. So you don't need to doubt if you've lost your salvation or not. When you were saved, based on my character that I cannot change and I am always faithful, you are still saved even you feel like you're not. If you're a believer in my son, Jesus Christ, your faith is not based on feelings, because there's times where we feel distant from God, isn't there? But guess what? You're still saved. If you're real with God. Now, some may say, but I really didn't mean it when I was young, or I prayed a prayer, but I have no idea what I prayed. But that's another conversation. But if you've committed your life to following Jesus Christ, the Bible says he has come into your life. He is your Savior both now and forever. You are a Christian, and you're in the triple grip of the Trinity. I went over two grips. The third grip is where Paul says that the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1 guarantees your inheritance when you die. And so that's where we get the triple grip of the Trinity. And so now that's security, right? Our world needs to understand and hear, even in our Christian context, that you are safe and secure spiritually in the triple grip of the Trinity. And so just after those couple of verses in John 10:30, Jesus says, after you're in the grip of me and your grip of the Father, by the way, I and the Father are one. In God the Father are one. Now, is that crystal clear or is that fuzzy? It is crystal clear that Jesus is claiming to be on the same level as God the Father. The question would be back then and also today is, do you believe it? Do you believe it enough to follow and admit that Jesus is who he claimed to be? Okay, so the Word was God. That's a scriptural claim and support. Let's go to John Chapter 17. If you want to flip over to John 17. Now, today's sermon, there's not a lot of flash in it. There's not a lot of fireworks. Well, if you love the Bible, there is. But there's a lot of Bible. Okay? Not a lot of flashy stories. Not a lot of, but we're going over a lot of Bible because we believe that this book is living and active, even to dividing soul and spirit. And it cuts to the depths of who we are. And God, again, uses his word to plant spiritual seeds that will not return void. So a lot of Bible this morning. I appreciate you flipping through it. So John chapter 17, let's go verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So Jesus is in the middle of praying for the believers that are there with them. And then also he gets into a beautiful prayer, a prayer where he prays for us today. Okay, for future believers. And here we are 2,000 years from that moment. He says, Father, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Here it is. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There it is. It goes back to his purpose. He's recording this. And he's recording this prayer from Jesus, and it gets right to the purpose so they may believe. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So God the Father and Jesus are on the same level. Would you believe back then, 2,000 years ago? Would there be enough evidence for you to believe 2,000 years ago? Would you? Some people thought he was a crazy person. Some people thought that he was mental. Others thought that he was the one. Where would you fall? Where would you align? The same question is for us today. Somebody say, I wish I lived back then, because it'd be so clear, because Jesus was right there. True, but maybe not true. He was right there, but you may have parents and family to say, you better not follow that crazy man. And you would have to see and sense enough evidence and have enough faith to follow him against what your parents were telling you to do or friends were telling you to do. So would you follow or not? I would think if I saw what Jesus did, even the seven key miracles that John recorded here, that would be enough for me to follow. But what about my friends making fun of me because I'm following this crazy person? But today, we may have an advantage. We have the Bible all put together. We have God's word all put together. I mean, if you were going to go play a baseball game or play a football game based on what you learned on Sunday, but you're going to play it on Monday, we call it armchair quarterbacking. Or you can't go back in the past, but what you learned in that game, if you were able to replay that game the next day, you're going to be more successful. Well, for us, yes, we're not walking around with Jesus as he's walking on this earth in the flesh, but we have God's word in its in entirety, and it's complete, and we get to see how God was connecting all kinds of dots. Remember that Jesus' best friends, his disciples, and the people of the day, they were having trouble with the big picture. Remember, right before Jesus was arrested, the disciples fell asleep. When Jesus said, pray, the hour is urgent, it's all about to happen, but they were not connecting those dots. But today we get to read it and see how the dots are connected, and that may be an advantage for us today, even though we're not walking around with Jesus. And so when we look at the Trinity, I showed you this before about a year ago. Maybe you remember it, maybe you don't, maybe you weren't here, maybe you were. But we've got a triangle on the screen that demonstrates or kind of articulates the Trinity. You say, well, the word Trinity is actually not in the Bible, but the teaching is. So if you look at that triangle, maybe you want to jot something down on your sermon notes real quick, or maybe you don't, but here's what you see. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all are God as it goes to the middle of the triangle. But the Father is unique to the Son, the Son's unique to the Holy Spirit unique to the Father. And so God is one, but yet three persons. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm having trouble wrapping my mind around the Trinity. Like, how do you explain that? And it is difficult to explain, but the Bible teaches it. Remember, we're not going to understand everything there is to life. Even what God reveals in his special revelation, his word. We have trouble understanding. We have a limited capacity on this side of heaven. But by faith, I may not understand the Trinity in its wholeness, in its entirety, but by faith, I believe in the teaching of God's word that teaches the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's not three gods, it's one God, three persons. Maybe you've heard the illustration that I am a father, I'm a son, and I'm a husband. I'm still me, but I have got three different roles. You've heard H2O. H2O can be a liquid, a gas, or a solid. Now, all illustrations fall short, but bottom line is it helps us understand the Trinity, and the Bible teaches the Trinity, which means that the Word was God, which Jesus, based on that clue, is still in the equation here that John is teaching on the Word as Jesus, which is the language of God, that God speaks Jesus. So back to our passage with a couple more clues. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, whoever the word is. Again, we're arguing it's Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. All right. So I think I skipped clue number 4. He was with God in the beginning. Did you get it? So that's another repeat. And let me see this about repetition of God's word. When God repeats himself, when the Bible repeats, you need to make sure you grab a hold of it. So when you look at verse 1 and 2, you'll see a repetition of he was with God in the beginning. The word was with God in the beginning. And so he's emphasizing that, okay, get it. Make sure you memorize this, highlight it, underline it, circle it, grab a hold of it, and claim it that the word of God, the word was with God in the beginning. So now to clue number 5, based on chapter 1, verse 3. Everything was made through him. Now we're arguing that him is Jesus. So was Jesus involved in creation? I don't know about you, but when I grew up understanding the creation story in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, I did not envision in my mind that Jesus was also there involved in the creation. I think in my mind, I think God. And in my mind, I'm thinking God the Father. But I lost sight of the Trinity was there. And there's biblical claim that Jesus was involved in creation. So biblical support is, for clue number 5, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. So we read this before, so let's get to our support. He is in the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. For by him All things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And so verse 16 says that for by Jesus, all things were created. Jesus was involved, just like God the Father and the Holy Spirit, in creation, which is another strong evidence and clue that the Word equals Jesus, which also means you want to understand God, then you need to speak His language, which is Jesus. You got to know Jesus. And so let's go down to our questions, and then we're going to have an altar call, a time of commitment, and then we're going to hear our testimony, and we've got a little video that we're going to attempt to play for you as well that connects with the testimony. But what we're going to find next week, and just after five clues, we can be safe, and look at this in your notes, the big reveal, the Word equals Jesus Christ. That John is referring to Jesus Christ when he describes him as the Word, okay? And we'll have five more big clues next week. But so the question would be for you and for me is, how much are you in God's Word? And here's the big one in relation to the topic of today is, are you speaking God's language? Are you speaking Jesus to a culture who needs an interpreter? I don't know about you, but if I go over to our Spanish service and I'm trying to understand Spanish, I don't understand it. It's like I'm an outsider. I need someone to interpret what the pastor is communicating so I can understand. It's like that with our world. People we work with every day have no idea. They don't have a clue. They're outside. They don't understand. And so God may want to use you to be the interpreter to bring understanding to the language of Jesus Christ. And to God through His language, Jesus Christ. And the more you understand Jesus, the more you're speaking the language of God. So Jesus is the picture of God. He's God in the flesh, but also, I'm arguing, the language of God.